hearts. We put our trust in riches, or we put our trust in God. But foolish is the man who tries to ride two horses at the same time, who said, I will trust in God to some extent, and I will trust in money to some extent. Now, the only person you will fool by this kind of thinking is yourself. You will certainly not fool God. You will only succeed in fooling yourself and maybe fooling others into thinking that you are some kind of a real Christian. You cannot ride two horses. And I cannot ride two horses. I must make up my mind once and for all whether I put my faith and my future in money in this world, or I put my faith in God. Now, this very word, mammon, is very interesting. It is, as I said, the Aramaic word for wealth, possessions. And its root, according to the linguists, means that it is, the very word means that it is that which one puts one's trust in. Mammon means the object of our trust, the object of our faith, the object of our hope. Literally, it becomes our God, because you have faith in it, you trust in it, you hope in it. This is very frightening. And that is why the Lord Jesus wanted the rich young ruler to understand. If you are going to be my disciple, if you are going to follow me, you cannot follow me with a divided heart, thinking of your bank account back home and following me over here. You make up your mind which you are going to follow, which you are going to serve, in whom do you put your trust? Well, that is a decision that you and I will have to make. Mammon is that in which we put our trust. That is, it seeks for us that we put our trust in. It literally becomes, in a very definite sense, the God of this world. What is the God of this world? What does the unbeliever have as God? In fact, many of them, if you ask him, what do you trust in? They will tell you, I trust in money. Money is my God. I serve money. I live for money. I work for money. You literally work for money, don't you? You work in order to get money. God, the God of the unbeliever, is money. And he thinks he's wise. He thinks he's down to earth. And we shall see whether he's correct or not in a moment, according to the Lord's teaching. And you will judge for yourself whether the Lord's words are true. The God of this world, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, has blinded their eyes. What is the danger of worshipping the God of this world, this mammon? Is you will become spiritually blind. And there are many Christians who are spiritually very, very blind. The Bible tells us that there are many reasons for being blind, but one of these reasons is that they have worshipped the golden calf. It is not just the Israelites that worship the golden calf, but they did worship the golden calf, and many Christians today also worship the golden calf, not only the unbelievers. And they become blind. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. Now, I'm quite aware that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 could refer to Satan, if the word God there refers only to ruler, in the sense of John chapter 12, verse 31, the ruler of this world. But, in a sense, nobody actually worships, or very few people, unless you're a Satanist, and there are such people around who are Satanists, few people actually worship Satan as God. Very few. Very few people serve Satan deliberately, but many people do deliberately serve money and do worship money. How many times you're used to seeing in a film the people taking the money and kissing it? Oh, they love money. Money is so wonderful. How many times you see the ridiculous tragedy of somebody dying just as he... In some film or other, I remember in childhood seeing somebody dying just as he discovered this great pot of gold, this great treasure. And even in his death, he is still clutching, trying to clutch to his bosom these golden coins. And you think to yourself, how stupid can you get? He died, literally died for his God. How many Christians would die for Jesus? But these people will literally die for their God, money. And even in the moment of their death, they have no bitterness towards that God that caused their death. Rather, they are still clutching these golden coins in the fingers which are already turning cold with death. They worship their God to the end, faithful unto death. That's more than can be said for Christians. Oh yes, the God of this world, we don't have to choose. Because Satan works through money, just like the criminal bosses do. How do you get people into crime? Offer them money. That's very easy. Exactly as we see in these films. Money can get people to do everything. It's an amazing God. He can command your life. He can do all kinds of things. That is why Paul says to Timothy to warn people, especially rich people, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, that they do not put their faith, their trust in uncertain riches. Here he says, trusting in riches, putting your faith in it. The word in the Greek there is literally to hope in riches. It is to say you stake your future, you hope in riches. Your hope is there. The riches is what gives you your hope. Now we move quickly to the fifth point in the Lord's teaching concerning the danger of riches. The fifth point, to my mind, is a very striking one in the Lord's teaching. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, and that is a verse that I would like to read to you. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. The Lord Jesus says this. He says to the whole crowd of people there listening to his preaching, take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You see, our thinking as we are brought up in this world, in our philosophy, as non-Christians, or when we were non-Christians, is that life does very much consist in the abundance of what you possess. Have we not envied and coveted other people's nice life that they have? We feel covetous about this. We feel envious. I look at somebody else's nice home, and I feel, oh, it's easy to be a Christian with a nice house like that. Or look at his nice car. Cadillac. Oh, yeah. And he is standing there talking about riches. The supreme hypocrite of them all. Oh, yeah. And no wonder. I mean, you got a Cadillac and then you got a house and you're talking about not trusting in riches. Easy to say what you got there. Very true. Very true. And so we can find that I have to look back in my life many times with shame. When I felt really envious, jealous of the possessions of other Christians. And though I am not all that young, still young, of course, but not all that young, I never possessed a house. Until only in the last few years since coming to Canada. And even when I came, I didn't want to buy a house. I wanted to rent a place. Except they told me that you would pay as much rent to the landlord as paying the mortgage. And through all this life, I possessed no building. The only cars I have ever driven to this day, which are mine, have seldom been younger than something like 5 or 6 years old. The last two cars I drove in England all rank well over 10 years old. And the ones I drive now have not been younger than 6 years old or 5 years old. And so it is easy in this position to feel envious of other people's things. And I confess many times that I feel this way. And when I feel that way, I must ask myself, is it not because of my covetousness? As the Lord says here, beware of covetousness. I want to have what other people have. And if I don't have it, and somebody else has it, then I will feel envious and bitter and covetous that they do have it. Now here, as I do confess, many times I have felt this way, covetous, very dangerous. Why is it so? You know this word covetous, covetousness translated here from the Greek word pleonexia. Pleonexia means what? It means quite literally, to want more, to want more. Now this is precisely the thing about riches that the Lord wants us about. There is an English word which is moorish. What does moorish mean? It means you want more. You would say, this cake is moorish. I have never heard it used in Canada and North America. But in England, you would say, this cake is moorish. Means you can't stop eating it. You just want to eat more and more. In other words, it becomes addictive. That is the great danger of riches. It is addictive. Once it gets into your system, you want more. Covetousness is simply the desire to have more. It's to be insatiable. You cannot be satisfied. At which point do you want to stop? When your bank account is at $50? Oh, no. Let's make it to 500. You got 500? What about 5,000? It's moorish, you see. You got the taste, the sweet taste of money. 5,000? What about 50,000? Let's press on. It's really, you got the drug, or you got the bug, whichever way it is. Money is moorish. It gets into your system. You get the taste of it, and it's like those peanuts that you can't stop eating. You have to go on to another one and another one. Just lately, I've been looking at a program on drugs. I never knew, as I was sharing with Brother Gera the other day, how serious is the drug problem today in North America. The matter goes into billions and billions of dollars, the drug problem. Now, if you don't take drugs, you look at it and you can't understand it. Who wants to take this terrible thing? But wait till you get the taste of it. Oh, yes, they said that the first taste of drugs started how? Because somebody gave you a little sniff, just a little taste. Just taste a little bit of it. And once you got, oh, so nice. This makes you feel so good. So you have a little bit more, just a little. And then you have another, feeling better all the time. And so another one, and another one. And then finally, the soft drugs are not good enough. How about the hard ones? They send you high, really high. And so you have some more, and addictive. Can't stop it anymore. It got into your blood. Now that's precisely what covetousness means here. The Lord says, beware of covetousness. Because once you get the taste of riches, it will feel so good. And you forget what it will do to you in the end. I mean, no drug addict thinks or worries about what happens to him in the end. It's so long as you can have that high now, that feeling now, that's what matters. It is now. The future doesn't matter. Forget about the future. And we think we are wise because we are talking about a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. Who worries about the kingdom of God in some future day? Let's have it here, now, in my hand. And so the present satisfaction leads us to sacrifice the whole of eternity. Let's go quickly then to the sixth point that we want to share here. And that is in another passage that the Lord Jesus wants to teach us about money. And that is in a few chapters along in Luke chapter 16, verse 9. And let me read that to you too. Luke 16, verse 9. And this is what we read. Seeing that money is so dangerous, so addictive, the Lord Jesus calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. Chapter 16, verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, as it is bound to fail, they may receive you into the eternal habitations, into the kingdom of God. Now here is something important. The first thing we want to notice is that here it is described as the mammon of unrighteousness. Why is it the mammon of unrighteousness? Now, first thing we have to notice, of course, is that money itself cannot be unrighteous. It's a thing. Only people can be righteous or unrighteous. So what does unrighteous mammon mean? You cannot speak about an unrighteous car. I mean, that makes no sense at all. Cars cannot be righteous or unrighteous. You cannot speak about a house being righteous or unrighteous because money itself cannot be righteous or unrighteous. It's just a piece of paper. What does the Lord mean when he speaks about unrighteous mammon? Well, here you have in the Greek a noun attached with a genitive. So it is literally the words, the mammon of unrighteousness. The mammon of unrighteousness. What does mammon of unrighteousness mean? Well, in Greek, this would become an objective genitive. That would mean to say it is the mammon which leads to unrighteousness. It is not that the mammon itself is unrighteous, as things cannot be righteous or unrighteous. Money cannot be good and bad in itself. But it leads to unrighteousness. That is the whole point of this passage. Now, drugs, a drug in itself cannot be righteous or unrighteous. But drugs lead to unrighteousness. That is the point. When you are on drugs, as that program was showing, you go higher and higher. You need more and more drugs as your addiction becomes deeper and deeper. And one person being interviewed said that he needs $400 a day to keep up his drug habit. $400 a day. How much does he need in a month? He would need $12,000 a month. What kind of a job would he earn this kind of money? So the reporter asked him, well, how do you get $400 a day? His answer was very frank. Steal. Steal. I mean, there's no other way you can earn that sort of money. That is why it leads to unrighteousness. It leads you to commit crime in the desire to have it. And so we find, it's exactly what we find in this passage, as the Lord teaches us, that money is such that the love of money, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, is the root of all evil. It is the root of all evil, because it leads us into evil. Because we want this money, we might start out, for example, in our office or company by trampling somebody else down. Because if we can knock him down, we might get his job, which pays more than our job. So we start by saying some bad things about him, because if we can get him demoted, we might get his job. If we get his job, then we can get a better salary. Love of money leads to this. Or we may love money because of the position it brings. Not love money for its own sake, but what it can do for us. I mean, we have plenty of money. We could go to nice places, huh? If you and I have to sit in the cold because we haven't got the money. But we've got money. You think of Bermuda. Think of all those nice places where people are sunning themselves while we are freezing in the cold. What money can do is so nice. And so it leads us into evil. For the sake of money, people are prepared to lie, to cheat, to steal, to rob, to kill. Oh, it's easy to get people killed. You just get some guy out there, you say, I give you $3,000. You knock that guy off, bump him off, or whatever the term is. And for some people would do it for less than $3,000. After all, it may cost him only one bullet. So, I mean, that costs only a few cents, maybe. You give him $1,000, he might even be willing to do it. Especially a drug addict who needs his $400 a day. Money is the root of all evil. The mammon of unrighteousness. But the next thing we need to notice here also, and the seventh point, as we must move on quickly here, is in the same passage, in Luke chapter 16, verse 11. In 16, verse 11, the Lord Jesus says this, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? Now, if you do not know the Greek, you will not realize that this, in fact, is a is somewhat different from the previous. Although in English and the RSV both translate unrighteous mammon, in fact there is something different here. And here we have an adjective, not a noun. And what is it, what it means, unrighteous mammon, the word unrighteous, again we have seen that money and wealth itself cannot be righteous or unrighteous. So what exactly does it mean here? Well, it is the same word as in verse 10 in your RSV, which is translated as dishonest. It is the same Greek word. Now, how can money be dishonest? No, no, the point is that in verse 10, it is unfaithful. It says in verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is unfaithful in a very little is also unfaithful in much. In other words, a person who proves to be unfaithful in a small thing, or what he or others may regard as a small thing, will prove to be unfaithful in greater things. In other words, when a person has proved unfaithful, no matter in how small a matter, you do not entrust that person with any job again in the future. Because if he has proved unfaithful once before, or even twice, or how many times, he will prove certainly unfaithful again. This is the point here. If you are then unfaithful in the small things, how can you be faithful in the big things? Who is going to entrust to you bigger things to do? In serving the Lord, your constant problem is to examine and observe how people do things, what they do. And you must come to the decision that when they are unfaithful in something, you dare not entrust them with the Lord's work into the future, because they are going to do it again. They are going to prove unfaithful. You have to observe their faithfulness, their quality, their character in all that they do. So, this is the word here, unfaithful mammon. What does unfaithful mammon mean? It means untrustworthy. You cannot trust this kind of person. You cannot trust this kind of money. You cannot trust money at all. It is untrustworthy. That is to say, if you put your trust in money, you are going to be disappointed. It is utterly unreliable. So foolish is the man who trusts in money. You see, money asks for our trust. It calls for our trust. It is the object of our trust. The very word mammon, as we saw, comes from some such root as that in the Aramaic. But when you put your trust in it, it's going to let you down. It's going to betray you. It's going to disappoint you. Now, you must be very young in this world and very inexperienced. Because all those people who have been around for some time will certainly know how unreliable money is. You put your savings into shares, into equities, and you put them into blue chip equities, as they are called. That is, really steady and reliable equities. And then bang, the whole thing collapses, and your savings are gone. It's very unreliable. You never know what happens with it. You put your trust in property, for example. And then what happens? A war comes along and the property is worth nothing. It's happened in China so many times. The rich people bought lots and lots of property. It's said to be the safest investment. And you know what happens? War will wipe out your investments overnight. Your land is worth nothing. Absolutely nothing. Others put their valuables into jewelry, into diamonds and things like this. And then again, a crisis comes along, a war comes along, and your jewelry is worth absolutely nothing. You can take your diamond ring and exchange it for a piece of bread in your desperation, and nobody wants your diamond ring. They want the bread, not your diamond ring. What are they going to do? They can't eat your ring. At that time, food is what matters. Those of us who have been in China also know. You could take home your monthly pay in one great suitcase. And then what do? You run to out as quickly as possible and buy yourself a bag of rice. Because if you don't buy it in a hurry, by nighttime, you can't even buy a bag of rice with it. The devaluation of the money is so fast that you end up with a whole suitcase trying to buy a bag of rice. Such is the unreliability. It is unfaithful. It is untrustworthy, unreliable. And we can see what's happening now. I mean, the Canadian dollar is having problems of its own. Even in a peacetime economy, imagine that. Peacetime, we're not even in war. What happens in wartime is just terrifying. And those of us who have lived through wars just know how worthless material possessions are. In contrast, the Lord says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 11, the passage we just read, that money is not the true riches. But it says here in verse 11, if then you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? What are the true riches? Those are the spiritual riches that cannot fade away. As Paul says, the things which are spiritual are eternal. They do not change their value. They do not lose their value. They are permanent. They are eternal. But riches are not eternal. So this takes us, and here we must quickly come to the last point in the Lord's teaching concerning money. And the last point is simply this, that because it is not permanent, it is not true riches, it is transient. The Lord tells us that money is transient. In this sense, it can never be truly your own. What is transient simply passes through your hands. When you try to clutch it, it's gone. This day and age, you find this so many times. You go to the bank and you take out, $120. And in a few days' time, you say, what did I do with the money? It's gone. It has gone with the wind. It flowed like water. You say, $120 is a lot of money. And from time to time, I have to take that kind of money out from the bank to do our shopping and so forth. And a few days later, Helen asking me, and we are discussing together, did we take out $120? Where's it gone to? And I'm trying to count, and I have only a few dollars left in my pocket, and she has only a few dollars left in her bag. The money has just flown away, and we couldn't see what happened to it. A few groceries, and it's all gone. Transient. To put your trust in something that is transient is utterly foolish. You put your trust in the wrong thing. The Lord Jesus warns us of this very matter. Our time is gone and we must close today, and we'll continue next time in studying the Lord's teaching on this matter and how to deal with it and how to deal with money. But let us take to heart and ponder these things. Where will you put your trust? How far are you willing to go? Now, of course, we need to look into this matter of how to deal with money. We must not deal foolishly or rashly. We must see exactly what the Lord is telling us to do, what exactly He means, before we can act correctly. But first, and today, we will just stop to consider the nature of money, the character of money, and the foolishness of trusting in it. Let us be quiet before God in prayer. Thank you.